Good morning to each one. I greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus. Again, a blessing we have to be together as brethren and sisters worshiping the Lord together. Seems like our number is a little smaller this morning. I trust that still where two or three are gathered together, that the Lord will be in our midst. And I've certainly felt that this morning, the Lord here already. You can turn with me for a text to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. There's a phrase in this verse that I would like for us to consider this morning. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says this: "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And I'd like for us to ponder, consider the last part of this verse especially. Another translation puts it this way: "Lest we should drift away from them." And that is the title for the message this morning. Lest we should drift away from them. I have a short story here I would like to read to begin with that brings out the danger we are in. The title of it is "The Faded Flag." The signalman at the drawbridge across the Elizabeth River paused at the first sound of the approaching train. There was still plenty of time before the train would arrive at the bridge, but just the same, his grip tightened on the red flag he held in his hand. He rightly guessed that the train would be an excursion train coming out of Kingston, North Carolina, and he wanted to be sure to signal the engineer to stop before the drawbridge that was open. As the train pulled into sight in the distance, the signalman waved the red flag. The engineer gave two short toots of his whistle to show that he had seen. The muscles on his arm relaxed as the signalman waved his flag once more in a slow, wide arc above his head just to be sure. But then they tightened again. He waited tensely for a few more seconds for the sound of the engines throttling down and the grind of the brakes being applied. But there was no change in the sound of the train's powerful engines. "He shouldn't wait so long to brake," the signal man mumbled to himself. "He must want to give his passengers a scare, but an open drawbridge is nothing to gamble with." Seconds passed, but still the train kept coming at the same speed. With a sudden sinking feeling, the signalman realized that it was already too late to bring the train to a stop before reaching the drawbridge. He waved his flag frantically, but in vain. He stood with his mouth dropped open, his face constricted with horror as the train thundered past him. When too late to stop the train, the brakes were applied with a screaming shower of sparks and smoke from the screeching wheels on the steel track. The train rocked and shook and bounced, and the engine shot from the end of the open bridge with a terrible splash into the river below. The train cars tumbled in behind it. In this tragedy, 18 passengers lost their lives, but the engineer escaped alive, unhurt, except for the shock of the terrible thing that had happened. But why wasn't I signaled that the bridge was open?" he kept asking in a dazed tone. Someone went for the signalman. "I did signal," he defended himself. "I waved a red flag for you to stop." Several other men stepped forward to the truth of what the signalman had said. They too had been watching, and they were witnesses that the signalman had indeed waved in plenty of time for the train to stop. "But I never saw you," the engineer insisted. "All I saw was a man with a white flag signaling the way was clear." The puzzle was solved when someone brought the flag that was used. Although it had been a deep, dark red at one time, it was now old and so badly faded that from a distance, with the morning sun in his eyes, the engineer had mistaken it for a white flag. In the letter to the seven churches that we have in Revelation, Christ's declaration of each one of the churches was, "I know your works." Christ knew the works of each one of those churches. Christ is the one this morning that knows the works of each church, each congregation. He knows the works of each individual. He knows the works of each one of us here. He knows about us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And yet beyond that, Christ went deeper than the works. He went to the core. He went all the way to the core with those churches. This morning, there are things that we have heard that we cannot afford to lose our grip on, that we cannot afford to let slip. There are things in our life that will cause us eternal tragedy if we lose our grasp on it. The flagman was doing the right thing. He did the right works, but the flag was faded, and there was tragedy. The message this morning is for all of us, but as I think about it, I think it is especially pertinent to us who are in the middle of the battle, if you please. Youth face the temptations and challenges of life, and there is a lot that they are sorting through and working through. And yet it comes to us that have responsibility of making a living for a family, teaching our children about God. We have accountability to fill in the congregation that we are a part of, the church here, in the community where God has placed us. You know, we tend to grow lax. That is our tendency. We tend to not pay attention as we should. We can be so busy doing the things that we need to be doing. Yes, the works, if you please. And yet there is loss and destruction because our core, I guess you could say, maybe is not where it should be, or it's growing dim, it's getting faded. This morning I would like to liken the flag to our love for God. Our love for God is that core that we need to keep bright. It needs to be consistent. What did Christ see against the five churches? He said, "Thou hast left thy first love, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Thou art neither cold nor hot." These are all things that were said to the churches. These churches had other lovers. There were other things in their lives, other interests that were keeping them from a firm grip on God. There was change and movement in their life that was away from God, was drawing them away from a deeper personal relationship with God. They had many good works, and you can read that list of good works that they had. And yet, what does it say? It says that they were found wanting. If we focus on our works, we will never reach perfection. When we focus on God, our works will be perfected. That is the way it works. Our focus must be on God, and then the works that follow will be perfected. I have six things I would like to point out this morning that I believe will cause our love for God to slip. And I don't want to focus just on the negative, but I do believe that it is important that we see and label these things for what they are. The first one is very simple. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. The first one I have is love for self. Probably the biggest one, the one we struggle with the most. Love for self. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Probably nothing will cause us to lose our love for God faster than love for self. Jesus made it very clear, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, it says. This morning, it will be impossible. It is impossible to maintain a love for God without self-denial and cross-bearing. Self will need to go if we will love God. Jesus made it pointedly, plain. Following him will cost us something. In fact, in one place, it says that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Because we have made that commitment to following Christ, anything that tests that commitment, I believe, is a cross that we must bear. In the three Gospels, where Jesus talks about denying self, where Jesus told his disciples that they needed to bear his cross, that mark of scorn and shame, he also said this. He said, whosoever therefore is ashamed of me and of my words, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. What does it mean? What does it mean to be ashamed of Jesus and his words? That's a question that I've thought about different times. What does it mean to be ashamed of Jesus? What does that look like? I believe that love for self in 2021, living in America, is everywhere you look. It's all around us. Do we really know what it is to deny self? How much self do I allow to live? How much attention can I give myself without it affecting the commitment that I have made to God? How will my children learn that God is first when it sure looks like it's otherwise, like I am first? Each child of God, I believe, we must ask ourselves, am I denying myself? Am I taking up my cross daily? A few practical points on how this can work. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 27. How will this work in taking up my cross, denying myself and taking up my cross daily? Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The first point under this that I think about is love for self will become obvious by the lack of ability to bring the body into subjection. We can sense our love for God slipping when we begin to struggle, and we continually struggle in being in control of our passions, our appetites, our responses. Self that is allowed to rule will cause our grasp to weaken on our love for God. As we focus on self, our grasp to hold on to the love for God, loving Him as we should, that grasp is going to become weak and it will slip. Another thing of how this can work, of taking up our cross and denying ourselves, is love for the world. Love for the world will work against denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Very closely related to just the thing of love for self. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Luke 16, verse 13. Words of Jesus here. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I don't think Jesus could have made it clear. To me, it's very direct and pointed. You simply cannot serve God and mammon. And yet, as we think about that, we spend the majority of the hours that we are awake working with the things of this world. That is what we face. That is a fact. How can we know if we are serving mammon? Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, just a few chapters prior. Here, Jesus told this story here in Luke 12 about the rich fool. At the beginning of the story, here in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." We have this verse just before the account of the rich fool. God said, "Thou fool." Now that, we would say, is strong language. It is strong language. And yet this man was doing, I believe, he was doing what many of us either would, either have or would consider doing. Dealing with the plenty that we have in of this world's goods. He said he didn't have room. What was he supposed to do? We say the problem was his attitude that he had about it, and I believe that is correct. And yet the point that Jesus was bringing out in this story was, take heed and beware of covetousness. I believe what Jesus is telling us, that sometimes we as children of God simply need to say, "I have enough. I simply have enough." When our love gets misplaced on the things of the world, the tendency is that we become captivated with it. We become so, well, wrapped around those things. We cannot be satisfied with the things we have. And Jesus was not saying that the problem was the ground that brought forth plentifully, but it was the rich man. It was that the rich man was laying it up for himself. Verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The Christian's view of work must go beyond himself. It must. It must go beyond the here and the now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." I believe the child of God, the Christian, should be industrious and diligent. But I also believe the Christian needs to say no. to work sometimes. I believe he does. And it could be for various reasons. Maybe it's to make it to a church service, to visit the lonely, to get involved in an activity of the church. I believe we need to say no at times. Make sure our priorities are correct. Finally, again, it comes back to where is our love for God? Here in Luke 12, back in Luke 12 again, where we just were, verse 31, we are told, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." The kingdom of God must take priority. It must come first. Also in verse 34, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That is the test for our love. Where our treasure is, where is it? Is it in that, is it a brick building? I'm not sure. Is it in that building in Chihuahua, the bank as we call it? Is that where our treasure is? Or is it in heaven? Where is my treasure? You know, I believe this is a reciprocal relationship. First of all, we choose to love God. That is our choice. And then we place our treasure in the kingdom of God, in the things of God. And then because our treasure is there, our heart is also there. I believe we need to thank God for spiritual brethren that can help us see when we are losing our love for God and becoming infatuated with the things of this world. The thing about a Christian is this: the things of God you cannot physically see now are more real to him than the things that surround him every day. I'll say that again. This is true for a child of God. The thing about a Christian is this: the things of God you cannot physically see now are more real to him than the things that surround him every day. Is that how we find it? The things, maybe we can't see them. No, we cannot see all them. But the things of God, even though we cannot see those things, should be more real to us than the things that we are surrounded with and need to deal with from day to day. Moving on, another symptom that our love for God is slipping, number two, is lack of love for others. The second commandment, Jesus said, is to love our neighbor as ourself. The first commandment was to love God. And whatever that commandment did not cover, he said, loving our neighbor as ourself would. Romans chapter 13, verse 9. "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If we love our neighbor as ourself, you know, basically, there's no need for another law. The law of love will govern our lives above earthly law. That, however, is only possible as we love God, first of all, with all our heart. Only as we follow the first commandment can we fulfill the second. Without God's love in our heart, our love for others it'll be more just like tolerance, putting up with. Well, how can we know if we love our neighbor as ourselves? We'll talk a little later about love for each other within the church, but now look just for a bit here more specifically at those around us. There are not a lot of direct commands in Scripture that we need to love those around us, but rather the teachings come from Christ's example and the examples of those in Scripture that just expected that a child of God, a Christian, would care and would love those that they come in contact with. That is very much what we see in the example of Christ. James chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10. James chapter 2. Verses 8, 9, and 10. "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In Matthew chapter 20, maybe we'll just turn to that as well. Jesus told the disciples about the Gentiles who exercise lordship. Matthew chapter 20. They exercised dominion over them. Speaking of the Gentiles, they were over them with authority. Verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. How did Christ love those around him? Number one, he served them. He put up with so much. He put up with abuse. He put up with misunderstanding. He continued to serve them, even when they did not appreciate or respect it. He had no place to call his own. He gave himself to serve without regard to himself. My mind went to Stephen, to Paul, others. These men served those around them, even though it cost them very much. Loving our neighbor as ourself will make it necessary at times to maybe say some hard things for the spiritual good of the individual. I think of Stephen in this. As Stephen did, when what did it do? It cost him his life. Love for others will not seek judgment on them. Remember when the disciples wanted to call fire down from heaven on those who did not receive Christ. Christ's answer was that he did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Do we find ways to serve others? Serve those around us who cannot or maybe will not repay it. Do we seek those people? I generally don't do that. But I believe that's a challenge for us as you think about it. Find ways to serve those particularly that we know cannot or will not repay it. Jesus said that if we just treat others that can give us back, if we just treat them nicely, what reward do we have? He told us to love our enemies, to bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And if we do that, we can be the children of our Father which is in heaven. We will be perfect as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. We need to know the Father. We need to love the Father. And we need to love others the way that God did, the way that God asked us to. Number three, another indication that our love for God is slipping is that of thanklessness. Thanklessness. Romans 1 talks about the course away from God. And I'm not going to turn to it, but I believe it's verse 21. A familiar verse says that, well, maybe this isn't the verse that I was thinking about, but it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's Romans 1, verse 21. Thanklessness is a direct affront to God. I pondered that a bit last evening as I come across that thought. Thanklessness is a direct affront to God. Do I see it that way? In the times that I am an unthankful person for the things that, whatever, if God is who we say he is, and we know he is, and we glorify him as God, can we complain about the things in our life that we struggle with? That was a real challenge to me as I pondered that. I was thinking, I thought about the illustration of a husband and wife. Imagine Peter saying to Sally, "I'm so glad you're my wife, but there is so much work that goes into providing for a family and so many hard things in my life because of you." Can you imagine that? Do you think, does that sound like love? I don't think so. The point is, what we love, we are thankful to serve. And providing for a family is not a drudgery because we love our family. That is the same way it is with the Lord. When we love the Lord, we can count it a privilege to serve Him. How can we complain when He asks us to love the unlovable things in my life? Am I saying that we will never struggle to be thankful? No, I'm not saying that. Seems like some people feel that in sharing and being honest with each other, we need to give a rundown of all the gripes and grievances in our life and all the problems that we are facing right now. I believe there can be a right way to share those things, but if we always have a list of things that aren't quite right, are we thankful as we should be? I believe we can help ourselves and others far more by focusing on what God has done for us than all the things that we are struggling with. When we focus on God, you know, suddenly those things that were so big to us look much more manageable. Number four, another indication that our love for God may be slipping is unrest with our brethren, and that is connected to some of what we have already talked about. But turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. My mind went, as I thought about this, a familiar account. We read these verses often, 1 John chapter 4. I'm just going to read a number of verses here. Thought of just picking out a few, but I'm just going to read verses 7 through 21. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." It stood out to me a while back how clear it is that God is using our relationships with those around us as a test to our relationship with him. Verse 12 says, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." This love for each other is the proof of our love for God. If we say we love God, and yet we do not love our brother, he is saying, we are a liar. And John talks about hating our brother, and that's a strong term. None of us would want to say that we hate our brother. What is hating our brother? We wouldn't want to say that we hate someone in the church. But what about really struggling with someone? What do we call that? And I recognize it is more work. It will be more work for certain personalities to work together in the church. But finally, this comes back to our test for our love for God. Do we view it that way? The proof of my love for God is my ability to love you as brethren, that we love each other as God loves. Several things I notice in this chapter that are an indication of our love for our brethren. The first one I see is in verse 18. There is no fear in love. Do I fear a certain brother or sister? Would I not want them to find out what I did or what I think? Another one, am I willing to lay down my life for my brethren? We find that in chapter 3. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Am I willing to lay down my life? Now, we understand, we know that we're not asked to literally lay down our life for our brethren here in America. But sometimes I think that maybe we would find it easier to lay down our life for our brethren than we do lay down our opinion for our brethren. You think about that. Sometimes laying down our life for our brethren is laying down our opinion for the good of my brethren. We'll let that there. Another one in chapter 3, verse 17. It talks about generosity. I don't think it comes to another indication of our love for God. I don't think I'm going to take the time to read that, but am I generous? Am I generous when they have a mishap, or do I feel like they had it coming? How do I feel when my brother had a difficult time? Had a loss, whatever. Well, they had it coming. If they would have just managed correctly or whatever, or if they had operated better, this would not have happened. Are we generous in helping the needs of our brethren? I believe that is an indication of our love for God. Another one, the last one. Another indication that our love for God is slipping is in repeated failure. If we find ourselves continually failing in a certain area of life, I believe we can conclude that our love for God is slipping. 1 John 3 tells us that the Christian will live above sin, will rise above sin. So then what are the results? As we think now of all of this, what are the results of losing our love for God? What happens? So we looked at these things of indications for our love for God. What now happens when we lose our love for God? What happens if that flag has become faded? We all know that losing our love for God will set us on a course that is away from God. The results may not be immediately obvious, as was the case in many of the churches in Revelation. They were doing the right works. They were doing many of the right things, and yet Christ told them that they would be rejected because of their course, the course that they were on. We too can lose our love for God by simply not being diligent in keeping it. And by that I mean taking care of our relationship with Him and all its related aspects. I don't want to make it sound like I am downplaying works this morning, because they are important, but love for God must come first. It must come before those works. The works will follow, will be an indication of that love for God. Love for God must come first. Because of this tendency, and I would say because of this native tendency within ourselves to let our love for God slip, is why we need to continually search our hearts and to open ourselves up to one another, up to each other, for input into our spiritual lives. That is a very important thing in life. Our text verse in Hebrews 2 says we need to give the more earnest heed. So now, how do we? I feel like I'm kind of hurrying through the last part here, but how do we keep our love for God alive? Just what does that look like? How do we do that? I believe it is keeping our relationship with Him open. Going back to the marriage relationship that we talked about. In that marriage relationship, as we continue to keep communication open with Jesus Christ, first of all, with one another, as we serve each other, that love grows and blossoms. You know how it is in a husband and wife relationship. As we communicate, learn to know each other better, that love grows and blossoms. We need to deny ourselves. We need to place our treasure in heaven. We need to serve others. We need to be thankful. We need to live in peace, and we need to live a life of victory. Those points that we touched on. Abe Lincoln was reported to have said one time of a certain person, "I don't like that person. I need to get to know him better." Often that is the way it is in our life. When we struggle with getting along with someone, we need to get to know them better. With the Lord, God is perfect every time. The problem is not with Him. It is us. We can know where our love is for God by asking God to search our hearts. And that's where I want to find myself. Ask God to search my heart. Listen to His Spirit's voice. I'd like to close with the verses in Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. We've referred to these verses already in another one of the Gospels. Mark 12, 29 to 31, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Let's kneel for prayer.